We do want to thank you for all your loving and generous Christian hospitality to my wife and myself these 3 weeks. She was telling somebody today how quickly the time has gone. We hope you feel that way also. Someone has said when you get older, time goes faster, because when you break over the top of the mountain and start down the other side, you pick up speed. And it seems that way, doesn't it? My wife says, time to put up the Christmas lights. I said, I just took them down. Well, it seems that way, yes. And it's always an enjoyable time to be here. It's the only time in my whole life when I have a house on the beach. And I enjoy being there. And the price is right. I've tried to emphasize the positive things so I can overcome the great hurt of you folks having a big blowout after we leave the island. I noticed that this morning, and my wife knew that I would notice it. And we leave on Tuesday, so the fireworks and everything start Thursday. And I can see the situation there. I, like Daniel, have read the handwriting on the wall. And sometimes when I've been at various chapels, they've had a celebration for somebody going off to school, or somebody's got a job situation change and they're going to move to a different city or something, and they have a big party for this departing person. And sometimes I publicly ask that person, did these people have a big party for you when you came? No. And now that you're leaving town, they're having a big celebration? Yes. I said, I'd think about that if I were you. You know. Well, we always enjoy coming here and getting to know more and more of you and the situation and so forth. And we trust our time has been profitable. And we ask your prayers concerning our continued and future ministry for him in the will of the Lord. We appreciated all the hospitality of your homes. It's a good place to eat. I'm getting to be one of the chief men among the brethren. And it may add to my airfare when I fly back home again. They may say, what are you trying to smuggle out of here anyway? Just me. Well, we appreciate all your goodness. And I was thinking today of the sons of the prophets who said to Elisha, this is a pleasant place. This is a pleasant place. Now, we've been doing a series on the questions that Christ asked. And there was one thing that needs to be brought to conclusion, and that is the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ saying to a crowd of people, apparently thousands of them, and thousands left him, when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And I didn't bring to your attention the scripture found over in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 17, which apparently was the stumbling block for these people. In Leviticus chapter 17, beginning, verse 10, I guess. Leviticus 17, verse 10. Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's a good medical principle, isn't it? And we see this. We have DNA testing today. We have blood transfusions. So the same thing is true now as was given way back here in Leviticus 17. Life of the flesh is in the blood. But you know, there was a time when the medical profession didn't believe this. And now medical science believes that when George Washington died in 1799, his doctors literally bled him to death. You see, back there in those days, they said, well, if you're sick, you got some bad blood. And in order to make you well, we need to drain out that bad blood. And so they put some leeches on old George, and drain some blood out of them. And, well, how do you feel now, George? I don't feel any better. Well, we'll drain out some more. And they apparently drained all or most of the blood out of George's body. And George didn't feel any better, and he got quite pale, too, along with the whole thing. If only they had believed what the Bible says. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and you take the blood out, the person's going to die. But, you know, people think they know more about life than the Bible does or that the Lord does. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You take a guy's blood away, you're going to kill him. And also, you remember when Columbus, who used to sail these waters, looking for a house on the beach, when he sailed these waters, his sailors thought they were going to go so far they're going to all go off the edge of the earth. If only they had read in the Bible, the Lord sits on the circle of the earth. It's not flat, it's circular, you see. But even today, some people think they know more about life than the Bible does. Anyway, you'll find as you continue on in Leviticus 17, you'll find that the Lord repeats the same thought several different times. And you'll find as you read the Bible, the Lord very often tells you something more than once. And you can read Ephesians and you say, well, this sounds like something I read in Colossians. And the Lord knows we don't always pay attention. This is true in our devotional reading. We can read words, but then you stop and you say, well, now what have I just read? And sometimes you can't tell yourself what you just read. You're reading with your eyes, but you're not reading with your heart and with your mind. And so very often the Holy Spirit will give you something more than once, hopefully that we get it. And so the same thought is mentioned on down through here. Verse 11, we had that. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Repeats that twice in the same verse, lest we overlook it. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. Whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Yes, we read that before. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, and so on and so forth. You read the rest of the words, if you want, as that chapter continues on. And so maybe the folks to whom the Lord spoke and said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, maybe they were thinking in their minds about Leviticus chapter 17. Well, we've been told in the Word of God that we are not supposed to do it. Now, he claims to be this one who is speaking for God, and he says, unless we do it, we shall surely die. We shall surely die. And maybe this was the consternation in their own mind. How can he tell us to do something that is not in harmony with what we've already been taught in the Word of God? And the amazing thing is that, and I've never gotten over, maybe somebody can explain it, but I'm not that much interested in knowing. And that is, isn't it interesting when you eat your food, or these 3 weeks when we've eaten your food, that it goes to all the various different parts of our bodies. It makes fingernails and makes hair, well, for some of us, and it puts on places that we don't want to have any places, and so on and so forth. And it's an amazing thing. My wife's brother-in-law, who used to have to take a lot of different pills, he would say, how do these pills know where to go? I said, I don't know. Well, you've been to college. You're supposed to know this. I didn't go to pharmacy school. I don't know. And he said, well, I have to take respiratory pills, I have to take heart pills, I have to take this kind of a pill and that kind. How do all these pills know where to go? And I said, I don't know. But apparently they didn't, because he went. So apparently they didn't do much good. But at any rate, that's an amazing thing. And isn't that what the Lord is telling us there, except ye eat my flesh and drink, that it has to be a part of you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And as we drink the cup and have the bread at the Lord's table, we commit it to our being, and we digest it, and it becomes a part of us. Where does it go? I don't know. But it comes a part of us. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And from that time, they walked no more with him, your Bible says. They didn't even try to understand. They didn't say, well, I'm going to follow him anyway. I don't always understand the things that he says, which is true of us today. But I do appreciate what I can understand, and I'm going to stick with him. And so he turned to his own, you remember. He said, would you also go away? One of the questions of Christ. And he said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Good, Peter, that was a perfect answer. Now explain to these departing people what I meant by, and I think Peter would have said, I don't know any more about it than they do. But I know who, and I know what. And this satisfies me. And so we say today in the age of the church. Tonight we're over in the Gospel by Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, another one of the questions of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this may be my favorite question. I like this question. I like what the Lord does here. And every once in a while, he who knew the hearts of all men knows whether the question is legitimate or whether they're trying to trap him again. And Matthew 21, you come on down to about verse 23. Matthew 21, 23. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. We've bumped into this before. They seemed to try to embarrass the Lord when there was a crowd of people around. Seemingly, if we can ask him a question that he can't answer, he'll lose his congregation because they will lose their confidence in him. And they always interrupt his teaching. Always interrupt it. When he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now here's the question. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. I like that. That's a question that cannot be answered. To me, it's like the Lord taking a hand grenade and pulling the pin on it and then handing it to them. Here, do something with this. What are you going to... Or the old classic thing of a fellow who's got the tiger by the tail. He can't hang on. He dare not let go. This is a question that can't be answered. And a fellow was on trial one time, and he was asked a question, and he said, I can't answer that question. The judge says, of course you can. You can answer any question that's ever asked you. And he said, no, I can't. Judge says, yes, you can. He said, no, I can't. Judge says, yes, you can. And the judge says, tell me a question that you can't answer either yes or no. The man said, Judge, do you still beat your wife? Well, Judge can't say yes. And if he says no, it infers that he used to beat his wife. Some questions just can't be answered this way. And I like this. The Lord sees through their subterfuge, and he asks them a question that cannot be answered. And they said, we can't answer. The Lord says, if you can't answer the question that I ask you, I'm not going to answer the question that you ask me. Good. That's fair. That's fair. Verse 27, they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things, and so on and so forth. And he asked them other questions. The baptism of John. Baptism of John. It's a question of authority. Who commissioned you to go around teaching and preaching? Who commissioned you to talk to this great crowd of people? Who commissioned you to go around raising people from the dead, or feeding hungry people, or walking on water? By what authority doest thou these things? And I would think that would be self-evident, people. It's like Nicodemus coming to the Lord and saying, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things except God be with him. It has to be the answer, you see. But, of course, they don't want to accept it. And so they keep finding fault with the Lord, keep trying to find something that they can try to wedge in to cause him to lose his credulity. And, you know, people are trying to do that today. bless your hearts, these nearly 2,000 years later, people are still trying to find some fault with the Lord Jesus Christ, and bless your heart, nobody has ever been able to. Thank the Lord for that. But they're poking and prodding and doing all these other sorts of things, and every once in a while somebody sends me something, Phil, here, you need to look at this, and I don't need to look at that. But it's all this sort of stuff, you see, trying to find some fault with the Lord Jesus Christ, and nobody ever has and nobody ever will, because He is perfect. He never said the wrong thing. He never thought the wrong thing. He never did the wrong thing, because why? He is God. Because He is God. A question of authority. I was reading this afternoon again about Moses back here in Exodus. You remember the Lord tapped him on the shoulder one day. He thought he was quite out alone out on the backside of the desert there. And the Lord said, I want you to go back to Egypt. And he says, I'm a fugitive from Egyptian justice because I killed a guy back there. And the Lord wants him to go. And back here in Exodus, this is chapter 3 now. Exodus chapter 3, and you come down through chapter 3 of Exodus to verse number 11. Moses said unto God, I can't go. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God says, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. You're going down to Egypt. You're going to gather a bunch of people. And you're going to come back. And whereas you are the only person in this land right now, pretty soon there will be probably 2 or 3 millions of you. And that will be a proof to you that I mean what I say and I'm going to accomplish this impossible sort of a thing. And Moses says, I can't go, Lord. I don't have any authority. I don't have any authority. And God says, I am your authority. And bless your heart, that's as true today as it was then. What's your authority to tell people about being saved? It's not something you've made up. It's something that's in the Word of God. And it's not something that we try to do. People come to me, or I go to people and try to lead them to the Lord, and sometimes they'll turn it right back on me. And they'll say, you just want me to join your church. I said, I don't have a church that you can join. And if I did have a church that you can join, we don't have any church members, so you couldn't join anyway. You're just trying to get me to increase your congregation. No, I don't have a congregation to increase, you see. And some of us were noting that this morning hour concerning the fact of these sorts of things. And by what authority? Now, that's in chapter 3 of verse 11 of Exodus, and then you go over to the next chapter, chapter 4, and verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The Lord says, I'll show you. I'll work a miracle for you. Remember what he did? He said, Moses, what have you got in your hand? Nothing but an old, dead, dried, fruitless walking stick. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground and it turned into a poisonous snake. And the Lord says, after Moses had run from it, and the Lord says, now pick it up by the tail. Now, I don't know much about the woods, but I know you don't pick up a poisonous snake by the tail. Those rattles on the end are not a handy handle that fit your fingers, you see. You're not supposed to do that. I was walking with a friend of mine in the woods one day, and he had a forked stick, and sure enough, there was a rattlesnake, and he pinned the head of the thing to the ground. He said, there, Phil, now you can pick it up. Well, Phil didn't know that he wanted to pick it up. And he said, go ahead, pick it up. I said, what am I going to do with it if I get it picked up? You know, drop it into somebody's pocket. And he said, pick it up by the neck. Now, have you ever tried to determine where the neck is on a snake? I mean, his head is at one end, and his tail is at the other end, and everything in between his neck. You know, no shoulders to him, you know. Pick him up. And I did. I reached down and picked up that thing. And I said, now what do I do with it? He said, I don't know, it's your snake. Well, we'll end the story there. But at any rate, you don't do this sort of thing. Moses has to come back to the problem in order to pick up the snake. And he had faith enough to pick it up. And when he touched the snake, it turned back into his old, dead, dry walking stick again. The Lord says, I can do this. I can work miracles if you be my spokesman. And he says that, I think, to Christians today. And also in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 4, Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. Lord, you haven't done anything for me lately. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And remember in Sunday school we had, yes, but then you get over the book of Acts chapter 7 and verse number 22, and Stephen says Moses was a man mighty, eloquent, in word and in deed. He was an eloquent man. By what authority do you do these things? And it could be asked in this way. Now, come back here to Matthew 21. Back here to Matthew 21, and it says, the missed opportunity. You have in verse number 23 of Matthew 21, they came to him as he was teaching. But apparently they didn't get a thing out of it. Apparently they didn't hear what he was teaching. Apparently they didn't pay any attention to what he was teaching. They were just there. And how sad it is when somebody is under the possibility and the potential of learning something of the Lord, and they're really not there. Used to be a fellow would come, and he was not saved. And I don't know why he came, I guess because his wife wanted to come. But he told me afterwards, he says, you know, I've taken more trips to the mountains mentally when I was sitting in a service than I ever took by getting in the car and driving there. But you know, that fellow got saved. And then he would come in and his face would be radiant. He would be beaming. And he had one of the biggest Bibles I've ever seen. And he didn't know generations from revolutions. And if I was going to speak from Matthew, I had to give him opportunity to look in the index and find out where Matthew was. And then flip, 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 all these pages flipping back and forth, you know. But he was, it'd come 12 o'clock and he'd say, can the hour be over with already? He missed a lot of opportunities, friends, before then. Just let them go by. Just turn his mind off. Think about other things. And the same thing goes on today. You see, missed opportunity. Well, if these folks want to answer this question, the baptism of John, if that's the word of God, then why not believe it? Why not get saved? Why not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Since the gospel is the good news of salvation, why not believe the good news? Who wants to believe bad news? The good news. Why not get saved, you see? Why not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's this sort of thing here. The proof positive. And it may be that sometimes we don't react because we know what the answer is. We know what the answer is. Sometimes, when I was a boy, Dad would say, before I come home from work today, I want you to cut the grass. And I'd say, what'll you give me if I do? And Dad would say, I'll give you something if you don't. Okay. Don't need to interpret that any farther. Don't need a translation on that, you see. And maybe because sometimes we know what the answer is, sometimes we've asked somebody, would you mind taking this Sunday school class? At least would you pray about it? And more than once the person said, no, I'm not even going to pray about it, because I think I know what the answer would be. And that's disastrous, friends. When you know the truth, when you know what the answer is, and you don't avail yourself of it. Since the truth is there, why not get saved? Why not trust in Christ? Why not do these wondrous things? Baptism of John. Well, the last question we're going to have time for, that's over in that wonderful second chapter of Luke. We're going to read that probably quite a bit this next month or so. Luke chapter number 2, the great Christmas story. But we're more interested in the latter part of that chapter. Luke chapter number 2, beginning with about verse number 46. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 46. When Mary and Joseph found him, the Lord Jesus, When they did not find him, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Here's the question. Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Wist ye not that it must have been a very embarrassing time for Mary and Joseph. They'd lost the Christ. And they knew that he was the incarnate enfleshment of the Son of God, and now they've lost him. What will God the Father do? You've lost my son. Has he been captured by some of the robbers or some of the brigands around and about? Has he been taken away? You see, we don't know where he is. Has he been eaten by some of the wild animals that used to be there? What's the situation? How can we explain to God the Father that we've lost his son? It must have been a horrifying time. And Mary says to Joseph, well, it's about time for supper. You better find the Lord. Maybe she called him Jesus. Probably did. And Joseph would say, well, he's not with me. Isn't he with you? Well, no, he hasn't been with me all day. Haven't you seen him all day? No, haven't seen him all day. Well, where can he be? He must be with the other kids. And so they sought out some of the other kids. No, we haven't seen him all day long. And they get panicky. What are you going to do about that situation when you've lost the Christ? You see. And so this situation comes about. Talk to the kinfolks. No, they hadn't seen him. They hadn't seen him. And finally, after 3 days, because who'd ever think of looking for him in the church building? They probably checked out all the other stuff. And there he was in the temple. Maybe they just went in there to pray and to ask God to give them wisdom and guidance and direction about where the Christ was. And lo and behold, there he was. And he was talking to the doctors, answering their questions and asking, I wish I knew what those questions were. He's only 12 years old, you see, and he's confounding the doctors of the law by his great sort of inborn intelligence, if you will. Father's business is to learn, according to verse number 46. This is what we need to do. The Father's business is a priority. The best thing that we can do as human beings after we get saved is to serve deity, to be a servant of the Most High God. And this is what he was doing. Did you not know that this is what I'm supposed to be doing? You see, Mary says, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And the Lord takes that word father and turns it right around. He said, that's why I'm here. I am about my father's business. Now, of course, we know Joseph wasn't the biological father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you come down to verse number 50, and you have this sort of a statement, you see. They understood not the saying that he spake unto them. The Father's business, though not understood. Doesn't God ask you to do things sometimes that you don't understand why he asks you to do it? But you know, it's like a great assembly line. This Christian does this, and that Christian does that, and another Christian does something else. And all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And dealing with a person about 2 weeks ago, and we had to use Romans 8:28, why did God allow this thing to happen to me? Because Romans 8:28 says so, as well as other verses, you see. For all things work together for good. The key word there is together. You know, it looked like you need a story. My mother used to make homemade donuts. Bless her heart, she's with the Lord now, but mother never called them donuts. She called them fried cakes. And she would drop those things into the hot grease, you know, and they would swell up so that there wasn't any hole in the middle anymore. And they'd be about the size of a small pie. And I loved to eat those homemade donuts. I went to the doctor, and he says, you like donuts, don't you? And I said, yes. And he says, from now on, I only want you to eat one donut a day. Hey, that's no sacrifice. One donut of mom's, one donors of mom's donors per day, and that's as good as a week with anybody else's, you know. Hey, that's no problem, no sacrifice. And then later on I went back and he says, are you sure you're only eating one donut a day? And I said, that's all, Doc, just one donut a day. Mother called them fried cakes. But I know that one of the ingredients of those luscious, lovely donuts was cream of tartar. Now, I wouldn't want to drink a cup of cream of tartar by itself, but boy, when it's mixed with other stuff in that donut batter, oh, that was ambrosia. That was tremendous. And that's what Romans 8:28 tells you. And maybe that's why you're here tonight. Maybe because there's some sort of a problem. Maybe you are a believer, and you're wondering why these things happen to you. All things work together for good to those who are the called according to the Lord's purpose. But you notice also doing the Father's business may require some separation. You have that in verse number 45. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. Doesn't say the whole caravan went back again, but they had to go back because they had to seek the Christ. And most everybody else probably went on to their homes and went on to their final destination. But Mary and Joseph had to go back because the Father's business was involved. And sometimes the Lord would lead somebody, maybe away from family, maybe away from friends, maybe away from home, to do the Father's business, just like this thing was done here. The Father's business also requires growth, because the last verse of that chapter said, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I think the Lord was a nice person to have around. He was invited so often to eat with publicans and sinners that he got a reputation for it. And he said at one time, I don't understand you people. He says, you're like children in the marketplace, saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned and you have not lamented. John the Baptist came wearing funny clothing and eating his strange diet, and you say, that man has a demon. I come eating and drinking, and you say, this man is a glutton and a wine bibber. He says, you people just can't be satisfied. And so, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That ought to be the testimony of the believer. Yes, we have our secular duties. We have our other responsibilities. But the primary thing is to do the will of God. Have you done the basic will of God yet? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To say, Lord Jesus, I've heard the gospel over and over and over and over again by many voices from this platform, and tonight is the night when I'm going to make my decision for Christ. I'm going to be saved tonight. I'll be down here at the front if I can help anybody following the closing prayer. I pray if your heart has been made tender by the Holy Spirit, you'll respond and come to know the greatest life experience that you can ever have, that of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever and forever. Our Father and our God, we pray now for the sealing of the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God. And Father, we pray for the courage of those who need to take a step for Christ and to decide to be saved here tonight. We commend them, Father, lovingly to your care and keeping, that they might step out and say, yes, tonight's the night when I'm going to get saved. We pray, Father, that this might be so. We pray, Father, also for Christians who may have come in with heavy hearts, with burdened hearts, with bereaved hearts. Father, we commit and commend them lovingly also to your care and keeping. We ask these things, Father, with thanksgiving, all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake alone. Amen.